reading again, you'll see the matter of Prince of Peace or Prince or a Peace is mentioned in that text. We talked this morning about the fact of why is Jesus called a Prince of Peace. He is called that because he brought a covenant of peace, and it was prophesied in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah. Someone who could bring peace was prophesied as coming, the expectation. They were looking forward to this covenant of peace, and this person that would bring it. We did not look in Luke chapter 1, but in Luke 1, verses 76 and 79, through 79, we find that Jesus is that one that would bring that. And so Jesus brought peace between God and man. But there was another peace that we have just read about, or that Elijah has read for us. There is another peace that was brought between Jew and Gentile. The moment that God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, it distinguished Abraham's descendants from everyone else. It gave them a special relationship with God from everyone else. When Moses delivers them out of the land of Egypt, Abraham's descendants, and brings them to Mount Sinai, and God gives them a law, they are now further distinguished because they are the descendants of Abraham and they're operating under promises that have been made to their forefathers. And now they have part of that promise, those promises being fulfilled. They had become a great nation exactly as had been promised. And now they have been further separated from the rest of the world because now they have a law. No one else had that law. They had a codified law. No one else had that law. In fact, Moses impresses upon them the fact of their uniqueness in that you are a special people. You. God selected you. Not because you were greater, not because you were mightier, because of the promises made to your forefathers. And so you're special in that you're set apart. You're different. You have a special relationship. In Romans 9 and Romans 10, Paul talks about the advantages. In fact, even in Romans 2, Paul talks about the advantages that the Jew had. They had advantages and they had privileges that the rest of the world did not have. They had this. They had a special relationship. But by virtue of making that special relationship, that created a division. And even though those of non-related to Abraham and not the descendants of Abraham, even though they could be proselytized to the Jewish faith, the Jewish religion, it was still the Jewish faith and the Jewish religion. And as a result of that, even though they could become a proselyte, they were still limited in their access to God. They were limited in where they could go in the temple. They were limited into their worship of God. There were limitations because they weren't of the descendants of Abraham. And that, technically speaking, the law had not been given to them. And so there were limits in their relationship to God. And so as soon as the law of Moses was given, as soon as the promises was made, there was a wedge, if you will, especially as soon as the law was given, there was a wedge that was driven between the descendants of Abraham and everyone else. And for many years, that's how the world existed. The Jews recognized that. And it appears as though there may have been some Gentiles that recognized that and that there were some that became proselytized to the Jewish faith or Judaism. But they recognized that they were always a stepchild, if you will. They did not have the full benefits of being a true descendant of Abraham. But Jesus changed all that. What bearing does that have on us? Well, we would have been the stepchildren. We would have been those that would have had limited access to God, limits in our worship to God, limits in our relationship to God. We are those that would be being described in Ephesians chapter 2 as not having the kind of relationship, the special relationship that the descendants of Abraham had. There was an enmity that exists, or that existed between Jew and Gentile. There was a, Zodiades describes this word as hostility. The text identifies for us that the hostility was between those who were circumcised and those who were uncircumcised. Paul acknowledges in verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, see, that's what divided the flesh. Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. So here are the in the flesh uncircumcised Gentiles, and here are those in the flesh circumcised of the descendants of Abraham. There was a division there that existed. And he lays this out, if you will, he lays this enmity out throughout the text. And he says that the Jew was the circumcised and the Gentile was the uncircumcised. That there was, in verse 12, there was the commonwealth of Israel. A commonwealth, a community, if you will. You were excluded from that. You didn't have that. There were covenants of promise that was made to the descendants of Abraham. You were strangers with no hope without God. In verse 17, he says, the Jew and the descendants of Abraham, they were those that were near God. You were far off or far away. And so in this text, we find that there was an enmity that existed. The enmity was between circumcision and uncircumcision. And what caused this enmity? What drove this dividing wall between these two groups of people and divided the entire world into two groups? And he tells us in verses 14 and 15, he himself is our peace who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. The barriers create what? They create divisions. And depending upon which side of the barrier you're on, that identifies the group that you're with. And so Jesus broke that down by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. What was that enmity? The law of commandments contained in ordinances. And so the law of commandments was that which was the enmity that drove the wedge that created the barrier between the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And so how was this removed? Well, as we've already read, it was removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Back up one verse. We didn't read verse 13, but if you back up to verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There was no other way. Even those that would be a proselyte could not ever be described as near. They might be nearer to the Lord than their Gentile friends who never became a proselyte, but they would never be near in the same way in which the descendants of Abraham were near, because they did not have the law given to them. But there would be one that would divide that, break down that barrier. And it wasn't that they could just be drawn closer to the barrier, but they could be, the barrier be gone and they could be brought near. The term itself implies the same relationship, the same kind of fellowship that the Jews had enjoyed. The Jews had enjoyed a special relationship. They were the ones near. And now the Gentiles are going to be able to enjoy a special relationship. They're the ones brought near. When you think about the idea of nearness, nearness implies closeness. It implies a proximity with which we are almost right next to each other. The Gentiles would never have had that. Even if they were proselytes of Judaism, they would never have had that. But now they can. And the only way that they were going to get that was to have that middle wall of partition, that barrier removed. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul says there, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 8 through 10, the Hebrew writer says, after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How was this accomplished? Will he remove the curse? It's interesting the various ways in which the Bible describes this removal of a barrier. First of all, he describes it as removal of a curse. Think about it in Galatians chapter 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. So interesting that as you look at the text, that Paul identifies the fact that those who were under law, it was a privilege, it was an advantage, it was brought them near to God, but it also brought them under a curse, because if you don't keep the law perfectly, then you're cursed as a lawbreaker, as a sinner. And even in the law itself said that it would not be the provision, it would not provide the access to forgiveness. Even the law itself said the righteous man shall live by faith. That's how that's going to come. And then to make sure that they grasp, he says, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The only way that the Gentiles were ever going to receive the promise of through you all nations of the earth will be blessed, the only way the Gentiles was ever going to receive that was for that law to be removed that was hindering them from getting there. That curse to be removed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That was the ministry that the apostles had been given. The ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of understanding that you can be reconciled. Yes, you who are far. But the only way that was possible is if Jesus was a sinless sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 7. 26 through 28. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. What Jesus did was fulfilled the requirements of the law. perfection, kept perfectly. Jesus had to explain himself in reference to the law because many felt like that what Jesus was stating was in violation to the law, talking about overturning the law, ignoring the law, or as some said, he just came to abolish it. But Jesus wants to make sure that they understand that he came to fulfill it. Now, by virtue of fulfilling it, it would do away with it because the requirements of the law were fulfilled, and now all have access to God through the one who fulfilled the requirements found in the law. And so the consequences of fulfillment of the law would be the abolishment of that barrier and the abolishment of that law. But Jesus' point wasn't, I didn't come to just destroy the law. I came to fulfill. And if they could get them to understand that, then they would be able to recognize the consequences of that would be that the law would be removed. But and we've seen in Romans and we've seen in Galatians, the difficulty that the Jew had in trying to work this out is how do all these pieces fit together? We've got the law of Moses. We've got the promises made to Abraham. So how do these things work together? Do we take one over the other? Did one help the other? And so they struggle with this. And we see this Paul trying to answer this. And at the very beginning, we see here in the Lord's ministry, they're still struggling with, but the law is meant to go forever. And Jesus said, no, the law was meant for a particular purpose till a particular person came that could fulfill that law. And so he says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. What was Jesus' attitude toward the law? It was not, well, it just needs to be done away. It was not, toss that and accept me. Jesus' attitude toward the law was of such respect for the law that every stroke, every letter, or the old King James says, every jot and every tittle, every dot of the I and crossing of the T, every minute thing that was ever said in the law, that's the level of respect that I have for it. I'm going to fulfill everything right down to the very smallest of stroke and smallest of dots. That was his respect for the law. So how did Jesus fulfill the law? Well, the Bible tells us that he was the substance that the shadow was found in the law. Everything that was revealed in the law was a shadow of that which was to come. It was a foreshadowing in some ways. It was a type of some ways. In everything, it was preparation for the one that would come. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink and in respect to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Everything that was seen in the law, and it's interesting to go back and to see how many different things in the law that if you were just reading through the law and then, well, why did God require this? Well, why did God make this requirement? Why this stipulation? Well, why all this? Well, then you get to the new law and then you start backtracking and looking and saying, well, I see what God was doing. God was trying to prepare the minds of his people, prepare them through some principles of holiness, principles of sanctification, principles of how you approach God, all of the things that we look at and think, well, those were kind of minute, silly kind of requirements, and yet all of those things were shadows of what would come in the substance of Jesus. Jesus like no other. The people of the law should have been prepared for his coming like no other, because they had been living under this forever. Well, not forever, but they've been living under this for many years, and they should have easily been able to see, this is the one that we've been looking for. We've been living in the shadow of things, but this is the substance. This is the real deal. Hebrews 10 and 1. For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. You know, one of the problems with the Jews' relationship to their own law and their perception of their own law, I think, is identified here in Hebrews chapter 10. He's writing to Hebrews who are been Christians, but now they're struggling and they're thinking about going backwards. And the Hebrew writer identifies that it seems as though the Jews never realized their law was always and was forevermore intended to merely be a shadow. It was always a shadow. But as we've read in Romans and as we've studied in Galatians, what did the Jews think that it was? They thought it was the substance. Ah, this is it. We are the blessing. That's why Paul said, no, he doesn't say seeds as to many, but seed as to one. You aren't the blessing to the world. There is one that will come through you that will be a blessing, but you aren't the blessing, and your law isn't the blessing. And it's not you that has the substance, you have the shadow. The substance is to come, but the Jews seem to think that what they had was the substance. And they did not recognize that they were living in the shadow of better things to come. That's what the Hebrew writer says over and over and over again. You have it better. Would you rather have the shadow or the substance? Would you rather eat the shadow of a cheeseburger or the cheeseburger? I mean, that's a dumb illustration, I recognize, but that's the point that Jesus is making. Would you rather have the shadow or the substance of the shadow? That which is being foreshadowed back, that you're living under the shadow of Jesus, would you rather live under the shadow or would you rather live under the presence of Jesus? He was the destination of the law. It's not surprising then that Jesus' shadow was all over the law, because the law was bringing the people to Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, 24 and 25. Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Paul says the simple fact of the matter is that the law had a purpose. The law had a reason. There is a reason why it was given. In fact, in this very text, this is the question that Paul is answering. As he's talked about the promises of Abraham, in verse 19, the very question that they would ask, well, why the law then? If you're saying promises, 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 fine. Well, why did God give us a law if all that's come through the promises? Why the law then? They want to know. And so Paul says it was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Then what was the purpose of the law? Well, it was to lead you to the one, to the seed. It was to lead you to that one. How? Well, all through the law, the shadow of Jesus was over the law. It should have led them to that realization. With the law of Moses removed, both Gentiles and Jews had access to God through the same source. Equal access to God. Equal footing. Equal blessings. There was no longer two groups. There was one group. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Jesus or Jews could now be joined to another. They were no longer under the law. The two groups can now be one in Jesus. And so what Jesus did was to bring not just peace between God and man, he also brought peace between Jew and Gentile. And now, if you are spiritual Israel, we'll get to that in the book of Romans. If you are spiritual Israel, if you are striving to serve God, you serve Him through Jesus Christ. The one access that all people have, and whoever you might be, and whatever your ethnicity might be, and whatever your gender might be, whatever your societal class might be, wherever you might be, everybody has equal access, equal footing, equal fellowship. We are all one, regardless of where we may be different in every other area, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Now think about the final passage we'll read this evening. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. If you're here this evening and your life is not right, and we can help you make it right, let us know. Come forward while together we stand and while we sing.